Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke in the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Listen now for the word of God. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should we be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A while back, I learned a new term. And that term is food desert, not dessert, but desert, a food desert. A food desert is a district with little or no access to large grocery stores that offer fresh and affordable foods that are needed to maintain a healthy diet. Instead of such stores, these districts often contain many fast food restaurants and convenience stores. Food deserts are disproportionately affect socially segregated groups in urban areas, specifically single mothers, children, and the elderly living in underprivileged urban neighborhoods. Families and individuals without a car are also at a higher disadvantage in terms of their access to healthy food in food deserts. I first learned about this phenomenon in an NPR piece, and they were discussing at that time a film called A Place at the Table. It's a film about hunger, and it focuses on the people in this country who struggle with hunger in a land of plenty. I took the time to view the film online, and I learned a lot about hunger that I didn't know. It's a complex problem that has no easy fix. Food deserts exist in urban areas where supermarkets are seldom located and corner stores only can afford to stock the non-perishable goods. They can be found in rural areas where local farms have been supplanted by agribusiness and wholesale vendors won't make the trip out of their way to places with fresh foods for the local stores. And even those living close enough to sources of good nutrition may be unable to access those because they're too poor to afford to purchase fresh meats and fruits and vegetables. In addition, many lack the knowledge or the facilities to store and prepare better foods. And all the while that we see pictures of emaciated folks starving abroad, we are surrounded by hungry people who do not appear to be starving. Yet due to their economic position and their physical location, these folks are trapped in a web of food insecurity. They're subject to periods of real hunger, only offset by supplies of foods of very poor nutritional quality. Malnutrition, diabetes, childhood obesity, all these tend to occur with high frequency in these deserts, some of which exist only a few miles from where we sit this Sunday morning. Now, at the same time that I was getting an education on hunger issues and reflecting on it, I was led by the lectionary to this reading in Isaiah. And here the prophet uses the image of food to exhort the people to turn from that which leaves them spiritually malnourished and turn to the abundance of God's table. This hymn in Isaiah is for people who are hungry and thirsty for joy and for hope, who are tired and need rest, who aren't satisfied with their lives, who recognize that they need something that they can't create themselves, something to think, someone to love, something that's just missing. The Israelites were living in a desert. Their desert was the desert of exile. The Israelites were missing something important. They were a conquered nation in exile. Their enemies had destroyed their temple. One commentator put it, the Hebrew people didn't even know where God's dining room is, much less whether there's food on the table. They are far away from home. They're living with strange people with peculiar beliefs, and something is definitely missing. The Israelites sang, why do we spend money for what is not bread, and wages for that which does not satisfy? Why do we work for what doesn't matter? So the Israelites had to decide what to do with their deepest longings. They had been captured and in captivity for 50 years. But, you know, the Babylonians treated them fairly well. They were allowed to buy property. They could engage in business. And there in Babylon, the Israelites, by the most part, had been successful. So when King Cyrus told them that they could just go home, well, they didn't know what to do. Cyrus, of course, knew that they wouldn't. They didn't want to leave what they had gotten or what they had gotten used to. They didn't miss the home that some of them had never known. Generations were shorter in those days. And though the king said they were free to go, they were, in a very real sense, captive to this way of life. They knew it wasn't who they were meant to be, but it was what they knew. They knew they weren't really at home, but they had given up on ever really being at home anywhere, any place, any time. So most of the Israelites decided to stay in Babylon. They wouldn't part with what they had or who they had become. But a few decided that God's offer was too good to refuse. They went home, they rebuilt the temple, and they sang this hymn, giving thanks for God's grace. You know, when it comes to us feeding our spirits, you could say we live in a food desert of our own making. Our penchant for self-reliance makes it so hard for us to accept that our deepest need is one that we just can't take care of on our own. And none of us wants to confess the emptiness that we feel, to admit that left to our own devices, well, our own devices just aren't enough. We do our best to fill our lives. We work for promotion that promises success. We look for the spouse who'll make everything right. We plan to lose 10 pounds and we walk every day. We fill our schedules with numerous activities. But at the end of the day, it's just not what we've dreamed. We drink from fountains of popular culture, and we come away with our throats still parched. We still hunger to be known. We hunger to be understood. We hunger to be loved. We hunger to be at peace inside our own skin. We keep working for the day when we will feel completely satisfied, but we recognize that the fulfillment we can create is temporary at best. Even those of us who have the job think we will make it, who have the job that we think will make us complete, the family that's almost perfect, the success we want, the life we want, if we're really, really frank with ourselves, we're still many times empty inside. All of this business and self-pursuit of fulfillment blinds us to the great truth of this passage, and that truth is this. The resources of God are available to all of us, regardless of who we are or what we've done. They're available, and not only that, they're free. And all we have to do is ask. There's an old story about a ship that was sailing in those days before radio beacons. It floundered in a hurricane off the coast of South America. The crew began to run out of water. All around was water, but it was salt water, and drinking it could be fatal to them. So One by one, parched and dehydrated, they died. Now, the tragedy of this situation was that, unknown to them, they had traveled into the region of the mouth of the mighty Amazon River. The Amazon, of course, is the largest river in the world, and the mouth is 90 miles across. There's more water flowing out of the Amazon than the Yangtze, the Mississippi, the Nile rivers all combined. So much water comes from the Amazon that one can detect its currents 200 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. All around these unsuspecting sailors had been fresh water flowing from the Amazon, and all they had to do was reach down and drink all they needed. And yet they died. Doesn't that describe our situation? Even though our lives are materially rich, we remain spiritually parched. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost, writes Isaiah. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. You will live in a desert no more. There is much at stake in our coming to this realization. As long as we're starving, we will be entirely unable to bear fruit for God's kingdom. Those who live in hunger in America are often blamed and stigmatized for their condition. In our passage in Luke, some come asking Jesus if those who have perished recently are to blame for their demise. Jesus answers, "Certainly not." But he then goes on to add that unless his hearers repent, they too will perish, and then they will have only themselves to blame. Then Jesus launches into this mini parable about a barren fig tree. It's a curious tale of a tree that's planted in a vineyard, and after 3 years, it seems to be doing little more than taking up space. The owner is frustrated and ready to cut it down, but the gardener urges a little patience. He suggests that with the proper feeding, the fig may yet bear fruit. Thus the tree is given a year's reprieve. Now, Jesus' hearers would have gotten the point immediately. In the prophetic tradition, the image of a vineyard was often used to represent the people of Israel. There were many who thought a part of God's chosen people were doing little more than taking up space. Jesus, following on his cousin John's lead, is reminding his hearers that God's patience is wearing a little thin. It's time to repent and embrace the good news that Jesus brings, or risk being pruned back hard and uprooted altogether. Yet God is gracious, and God will not give up on God's people. So Jesus, the new Adam, the tender of the garden, argues to save the barren fig tree, to give our barren lives, our fruitless existence, one more chance. The chance he offers through his own sacrifice. One more chance at repentance. One more chance for truth. One more chance for beauty. One more chance for goodness. One more chance to experience the acceptance and love of God the Father. This is the nature of our God. Back in Isaiah, we heard that God's ways are not our ways, and for this, we can be truly grateful. For though we may give up on God and starve ourselves and neglect the needs of this world, God never gives up on us. Adam and Eve disobeyed the very first commandment, but God never gave up. Abraham wandered, and Sarah left, but God never gave up. Moses hid and shook with fear, but God never gave up. Saul went insane, but God never gave up. David plotted against Uriah, but God, what did God do? Never gave up. Thank you very much. Ahaz sold out to Assyria, but God? Never gave up. Israel fell into pieces, but God? Never gave up. The Jewish people became exiles, but God? Never gave up. John the Baptist was beheaded. But God never gave up. Peter denied he even knew him, but God never gave up. And the disciples all ran away, but God never gave up. Why? Because God is determined to transform this world, to turn deserts of hunger, deserts of poverty, deserts of despair into oases of love and peace and justice and hope. And God intends to do that through us. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and we're more than halfway to the cross. We're urged to honesty about our longings and God's peace. All who are weary, come home to God. All who are thirsty, come to these waters. All who are hungry, eat what is good. Give up the security of a foreign land for the glorious journey home. And in order for us to find our way home, we need to do some soul searching. It's time to reevaluate our life. It's time to consider new possibilities. It's time to consider the life-altering options that Christ has offered to us. It's time for repentance. Time to feed our spirits deeply so that we can find the courage, the conviction, and the commitment to bear the fruit of God's grace to others. We all long to go home, to always feel the grace of God. And deep down we know that when we do find our home in God's grace, we'll find peace with who we are. It's in God's grace that we'll learn not just how to live in the world, but to make the difference we long to see. The Lord is with us every day. God gives us the grace, gives grace to the ambitious, rest to the weary, comfort to the hurting, and peace and joy to us all. To God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.